You know, I believe, honestly, when I preach, I believe I'm preaching from this book that is God's holy word. And I believe it is God's word. I don't think that some of God's people in churches are totally convinced of that, maybe. I'm thinking maybe some of the students, the younger people who are going through school and all of that, they are attacked. They attack the Word of God. One of the first things you do is get in a philosophy class in the university, and they'll tell you God's dead, and they'll tell you this book is a joke, and they'll try to destroy it. But I'm not preaching from the Bible just because my daddy and mama had a Bible in their home, and I'm not preaching from it just because somebody told me that's a good thing to do. I believe it's God's Word. And I'm preaching from God's Word. And I hope that I can give you some things tonight that might reinforce, and in some cases may even make you come to realize that this book is a perfect book without error that God has preserved and brought to us to this very hour. And I still preach from the King James Version. I don't have any problem with the these and thous. If you struggle with that, come to me and I'll explain it to you what thee means and what thou means, okay? I love the language of it. It's been around for many, many years. I wish it had never dissipated the thing and went in all kinds of different directions. You don't know which Bible to pick up in some church. You know, this one or that one or that one or this one. How about just going back to the good old King James Version? It's proven itself for a long, long time. And my grandpa preached from it. My daddy taught and preached from it when he had late preached from it. And I just believe it's a good version and the best one, as far as I'm concerned, that exists still today. And so turn in your perversion, if you would. Every once in a while we find one of those in the back of the pews. We just destroy it. No, we don't do that. But we sell it to the Methodists real cheap, okay? Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, and I want to read through verse 22. And we're centering in on the idea tonight about prophecy, okay? And I'll explain that later. But Christ said that the prophet is to be heard. In verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 22, the end of the chapter. I will raise them up a prophet from among them, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't believe what he says. It's another way of saying that. So I want to preach on Sunday night for the next few weeks why I believe. Why I believe what I believe. And tonight, why I believe the Bible. And I think there are a number of reasons. I won't be able to go into all of them because I really want to center in on one thing. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God because of its scientific accuracy. You cannot find any scientific errors in the Word of God. The scientists are always trying to disprove the Bible, but guess what? The more they learn, the more they find out, the more knowledge they get, the more they recognize and realize that the Bible is in fact accurate on scientific information. As a matter of fact, if they had listen to the Word of God, Columbus wouldn't have had so many problems trying to figure out whether the earth was round or flat. But the Bible gave us some of that information way back in the book of Job and all. And so we know it is scientifically accurate. It is also accurate and the historical information that it gives us. And every once in a while, you have some little Alex Smart that decides to come up and he wants to disprove the Bible, some theologue in some seminary, and they'll say, well, I found a discrepancy here, and there are two kings, and the Bible says that there was this king, and the historian said it was another king. Only to find out when the archaeologists dig up the information, they find out that one of the kings was a son of the king, and he had gone somewhere on a trip for maybe over a year, and he became the king in his place while he was gone, so both of them were kings. They find that kind of thing all the time. And they're always trying to disprove the Bible, but I believe it is historically accurate. And I've never had anybody show me otherwise, and I've challenged a few to do that in the right spirit, I hope, but to realize that. One of the reasons I believe it's God's Word is the transforming power of this book. The transforming power. Wow. Shakespeare doesn't make alcoholic dry, usually. In fact, it may make you drink. Some of the Shakespeare stuff I've read and all of that, but at any rate, you shouldn't, but at any rate, the Bible has transforming power. I mean, and it works in any country, in any place, and it has the power, if they hear it in their language, to transform their lives. There is no book on the face of God's green earth like this book. It is a powerful, powerful book, and it has transforming power. I know that most of you are probably familiar with Mutiny on the Bounty. Now, you probably read the book and didn't go to the movie, but some of you probably went to the movie. And you know that was based on a real story, a true story. It was not just fictional. It was based on a true story. And Captain Bligh and his few men were overthrown as far as the ship and all of that. And then they took it to an island, the rest of the crew that overthrew the ship. And when they went to this island, they found in an island called Pitcairn, they found something that they could take, a plant, and they could make liquor out of it. And so they made liquor out of it, and it got to all of them, except for one man by the name of John Adams. And John Adams found the Bible. And John Adams started reading the Bible. And John Adams, one of the ones that overthrew Captain Bligh, John Adams was reading the Bible, and as he let it transform his life, he got saved, was saved, and began to teach those people the Word of God. And 20 years later, another ship made itself to the island and found out that those people were sane, that those people, the natives on that island, were getting along. They were not fighting. There was almost no trouble whatsoever because the Word of God transformed the life of one man, just one man. And I've seen it change alcohol into, as some preachers would say, hosiery and groceries and all of that kind of thing. There's no book that has the transforming power of this book. And I know that it's accurate, the Word of God. One of the reasons, and I want to center on that tonight, is what I would call something that is predictive prophecy. And I think if I were to choose out of all the things, all the reasons, and there are others, of why I believe that I hold in my hand when I'm preaching and when I'm teaching the Word of God without error, is predictive prophecy. It's very important that we realize that. Now, some students at Pasadena State College did an experiment on this out of interest. And here's what they found out. They applied the laws of probability. The laws of probability, and you'd be familiar with that, they applied that to the fulfillment of eight different prophecies, just eight different prophecies. And so here's what they concluded after they did all of this calculation and everything, and it was a rather accurately done thing, and scientifically done, and they had this. One, the birth of Christ that was mentioned in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. The chances of that happening, really, exactly like it said in their calculation was 1 in 280,000. 1 in 280,000. And then that the messenger would be named, John the Baptist, that he would go before Christ and proclaim who he was, and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. That would be one chance in 1,000 that could just happen like it did. The triumphal entry that I preached about this morning, Deuteronomy 9:9, the fact that Jesus actually fulfilled that as he said he would, as the scripture said he would, that would be one in 10,000 as they calculated it. And that he would be betrayed by a friend, as Zechariah said in 13:6. He prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend. Well, the calculation they had in that was 1 to 1,000. And that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, as the prophet said in Zechariah 11:12. One in 1,000 chances that it would happen like that. And that silver would be paid, and it would be thrown to the potter and for the potter's field and all. Zechariah 11:13. One in 100,000, they figured that it would be. And then he was accused, but he would not defend himself. And that he would be like a lamb that was very docile. And that would be the case of Christ. Isaiah 53:7 predicted that. One in 10,000 chances that would take place. And then that he would die by crucifixion, as the psalmist said in Psalm 22 in verse 6. One in 10,000 chances that would be fulfilled. So there are all those eight different things, eight prophecies that were fulfilled. Now, one person did that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled these prophecies. And here's what they decided, that one person would be able to fulfill this, was equivalent to this, if you put all of these eight together, 280,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 times 100,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. What does that mean? It means the odds are it could absolutely not happen except a miracle of God. And that's what it was. It is prophecy that is fulfilled, and thank God for that. And so let me just mention, and you'll have to follow closely on this, about predictive prophecy. You have true prophets, as he's mentioning in our text, and false prophets. And may I suggest to you that they're still around. True and false prophets. And, of course, the best way to figure out a false prophet is to go to the Word of God and check him out by that, and that'll pretty well reveal who he or she, in some cases, might be. So how do you tell? Isaiah 46:9. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me." Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. God can do that, can't he? "And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God knows the beginning from the end, and God can certainly understand and cause his prophets to prophesy the right things. And so we have the fact that in the Bible, the Bible prophecies are always very, very specific. If we'll study them out, we'll find out that is the case. And they just do not exist like that anywhere else. The specific prophecies that the Bible gives us just do not exist anywhere else. Any other of the astrology people and all of those, like Gene Dixon used to be, and people like that, there are some modern ones today. And they just, their prophecies do not exist as far as being specific and being carried out. If you go into Zen Buddhism, you'll find that they don't have it. In Confucianism, you'll find that there's no predicted prophecies like that. If you go to the Quran, hear me now. If you go to the Quran, there is one instance that they have a prophecy like that. One time, one. And it is a self-fulfilling prophecy that said Muhammad would return to Mecca. Whoop-de-doo. That's hard to do. Get on your camel and ride to Mecca. But Jesus said that he would return from the grave. That's a big deal, my friend. That is a big deal. One is easily fulfilled and one is impossible unless God's in it. And so God was in it. Now, the Old Testament alone has 2,000 plus prophecies, predictive prophecies that say it's going to happen out there in the future. And they are amazingly, incredibly, absolutely specific and detailed. They're not just good guesses. And they're not things that people later on in history took the information and wrote the Bible. That's not the way it happened. It was over a long period of time, 1,600 years, 40 authors and all of that. And so it's amazing that they agreed on what they were writing in different places of the world in many of those things. These are not just good guesses. And so there's the objection that they say, well, it was written after it happened. Hundreds and hundreds of instances of fulfillment did not take place until hundreds of years after the death of the prophet. So there's no way that it could have been a late date written. It was after the death of the prophet. And so there are many instances like that in the Bible. Now, let me just give you just a few of those prophecies tonight. And I'm telling you that this is one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is, in fact, accurate, and it is the Word of God. One of the prophecies was a prophecy about Tyre and Sidon, a very important prophecy about Tyre and Sidon. And the prophecy said that Tyre would be destroyed and never rebuilt, never again be inhabited. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, and then I'll read verse 12. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Top of a rock. In verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. There's the prophecy about it. Ezekiel 26:12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones in thy timber, and thy dust in the midst of the water. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? Telling exactly what was going to happen. Sidon was the inhabitants of Sidon were destroyed, but the city was going to continue for a little while. And so that was only part of it. But what happened to Tyre eventually? A few years later, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, most of us have heard of him, who fought and came in, and he fought in the city and fought him for about 13 years. And then finally the walls crumbled, and Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers conquered the city. Some of those people fled their presence by boat, and they went to an island about a half a mile out in the Mediterranean. And there on that island, they formed a new city. Well, was the prophecy going to be fulfilled or not? This is just part of the prophecy. But was the whole prophecy going to be fulfilled? Well, 250 years later, now listen, Ezekiel was already in the grave. 250 years later, parts of the walls still stood. There were tons of rubble, tons of ruins, stone, timbers, all of that was left. But what did God say? God said it would be scraped clean like the top of a rock. So far it had not happened. But along comes somebody, and by the way, leaders in the world who think they're something, they're nothing but God's chess pieces on his chessboard. They're just carrying out his will. That's all they're doing. They may try to take the credit for it, but they're just carrying out his sovereign plan and his will in those matters. And so Alexander the Great came on the scene. God, I think, raised him up, put him there for a reason, for a time, and he was pursuing the Persians, and he came to what we might call New Tyre, in that little place that they went out and they had built, and they had what they thought were impregnable walls and all of those things, a half a mile out in the Mediterranean, and they thought they were all right. But Alexander said, we're going to go out there and beat them. We're going to conquer them. And he said, build me a causeway from here out to where they are. Build me a causeway. And he told his soldiers and his people to do that, and They said to him, in essence, where are we going to get the materials? He said, tear down the walls of Tyre. Take the timbers of Tyre and the stones of Tyre and the rubble and the logs and do what with them? Cast them into the sea. And that's what he did. He built a causeway there. And today, my friend, if you were to go there, you'll find that they spread fishing nets out on that rock right now, and that's exactly what they're doing. Now I ask you, is God's word true or not? I mean, that, how accurate can you get? Many years before it happened, it was prophesied, and it came to be. What about Samaria and Jerusalem? Now, I can't begin to exhaust in any way a lot of the prophecies. I just want to give you a taste of some of them. Samaria and Jerusalem. And this prophecy against them was prophesied during their good days. It was prophesied in their prime time in Jerusalem and Samaria. And Jeremiah came as the prophet and he said, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. He made that prophecy and it was accurate. He said the walls would be destroyed. He said the people would be carried away. He said then the people will come back. And they will rebuild those walls. Brother Mike, you and I have walked on those walls. And Becky and some of us have been over there to the Holy Land. We walked on those walls in essence. And they are exactly like the Bible said it was going to be. In Samaria, in Micah 1:6, I make Samaria as an heap of the field. And as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones. I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. And I will discover the foundations thereof. And if you would go there, just like he said, it would become a vineyard. And you can see the excavations where they have excavated. They've left it open just exactly, exactly like the Bible says it was going to be. The vineyard and the excavations. What about Babylon? Did the Bible have anything to say about Babylon? Oh, yes, it had a lot to say about Babylon. Babylon was the greatest city in ancient times. You talk about a magnificent, the whole Babylonian Empire, but Babylon, the city. And the walls were 14 to 15 miles long. The city was 196 square miles. In that city, they had some of the most beautiful architecture that you and I could dream of. They had the hanging gardens, things of that nature. They had the magnificent palaces that were there in Babylon. They had the temples that were there. They even invented what we would call an alphabet. They were very brilliant and smart people. And they had all of this and implements for measuring time. And all goes back to this great city of Babylon and their great power. Isaiah 13:19, the Bible said, in Babylon the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going to overthrow them just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, by the way, is the one that did that too, in case you're wondering. He was the one behind that for a very particular reason, because of his righteousness. But that was what was predicted. And we know about the great walls of China, and they still stand. They're not as big, but they're older. And the walls of Jerusalem, though, they still stand, just like God said. What about Babylon? A guy by the name of Major Keppel, K-E-P-P-E-L, says, and this is in the narrative of his travels, he said, we totally failed to discover any trace of the city walls. They're not there. Any trace of the city walls as such, because God's word is accurate and it is true. And so the walls were not destroyed all of a sudden, but destroyed gradually, and there was fulfillment in God's time, in Christ's time, as he works these things out. And the Old Testament, after it was completed and translated into Greek, 500 years before that is when that prophecy was given, and he said that was going to happen. Now, along comes someone by the name of Julian the Apostate, 4th century A.D., and with a war with the Persians, near the remains of Babylon, he destroyed the remains of the wall. He did it so the Persians couldn't use it as a fortress. Was that an accident? Absolutely not. Was it prophesied? Absolutely to the T. Every jot and every tittle is going to come true, just like God said, and it's fulfilled exactly today. By the way, Alexander the Great thought he was going to rebuild it. And he said, I'll make this the capital of my worldwide empire. And he issued 600,000 rations to soldiers to go in there and rebuild it. And immediately after he had given that order, it was just real soon after he had told them to do that, he was struck dead and the project was abandoned. I'm telling you, there are no accidents with God. The Word of God is absolutely true. And God said it'll never be rebuilt, and you can count on that. Now, 2,000 of these prophecies in the Old Testament alone, and these are just a few of them. And again, people say, well, this book, how do I know? It's just written by men. Well, people who say that are expressing their ignorance. Amen? If you study the Bible, there have been people who decided they were going to disprove the Bible, and they studied it and studied it. They were agnostic, maybe atheistic, but agnostic for sure. And when they got through, they said, I have some books in my library right now of people like that who have written some of the best books on the fact that God is God and they believe in God. And they were great intellects of that day who said, we don't believe it. And they got to study it to disprove it and found out that it's exactly what it says it is. It is, in fact, the Word of God. And a lot of it was based on the fact that prophecies were were answered and fulfilled, rather, like the Bible says. There's nothing like the Bible in all of literature. Nothing. Religiously or secular or otherwise, it's absolutely religious or non-religious. There's nothing like the Bible. And here's the thing. Predictions are the promises of God. And Amanda was singing a while ago, and she was saying, I'm going to be gone, gone, gone at the rapture. Well, how does she know that? Because the Bible says it, amen? The Bible tells us that one of these days, we're going to get out of here. We're going to be gone, gone, gone. And it could happen any moment, any time. Nothing else has to be fulfilled for it to happen. It could happen any time. Thank God. We know that predictions in the Bible are the promises of God. Everything he says about it, one of the greatest proofs of the Bible is Israel. Why, any other ethnic group had been wiped out many thousands, hundreds of years ago, but not the Jews. Not the Jews. They should never have won the Six-Day War. No reason militarily, but they are God's chosen people. He still has a covenant with them, and he's carrying out his word just like he said. So the walls of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, he said, and they were. The walls of Babylon never rebuilt, they won't be. The city of Tyre destroyed, Sidon might continue, but we know that we can believe in the promises of the Word of God. Now here's another promise he's given. I like this one. And his predictions are promises, but this is just a plain out old promise. Listen to this. He that believeth on the Son shall never die. I like that. But have everlasting life. I believe that. How about you? And he that believeth not the Son shall not see everlasting life, but shall have the wrath of God upon him forever. You can count on that. That's a promise of God. Promise is if you get saved, you go to heaven. If you don't get saved, you die and go to hell. That's just the plain facts of the Word of God. And so this book, which has no errors in it, tells us there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son shall never die, but have everlasting life. That's the good part. That's going to heaven. That's being with the Lord. And if we believe his promises, we'll go to heaven. If we don't, you only have to blame yourself if you don't believe this book. Because the promise is there, and it tells us how to go to heaven. And it'll be to your own destruction if you don't believe it. And I might add a little footnote, and that is, Christians, this Bible's true about the way we live. If you try to skirt the principles of the Word of God, and what God has said what we ought to be doing as believers, and you try to get away with sin and live in sin and go on living that kind of life, you're not going to get away with it. How do you know that, preacher? Who are you? I'm just a believer in the Word of God. I just believe what the Bible says. You cannot get away with sin. You're not going to get away with it. You think you are, but you're not. So you need to correct your life while you're young. Remember the Creator, in the days of thy youth, that's a good time to start practicing, doing what the Bible says. And then we adults need to set the right pattern before people so that they'll do what's right. And this, I'm telling you, I'm just telling you, this is God's Word. And if you don't go by it, you say, well, nothing's happened. I'm sort of cold and indifferent, and I'm not really that interested, and so on and so forth, and I still do my thing and all of that, and nothing much has happened. Well, just hang on, sweetheart. It is going to happen. Just hang in there. It is going to happen, I'm telling you. You cannot get away with sin. And if you can, and it doesn't bother you, you're illegitimate, you're not a child of God. Because the Bible says that He chastens those that He loves and that are His children. So if God doesn't give you a spanking once in a while, friend, something's wrong. And if you can get away with sin and go ahead and live in sin, it doesn't bother you and God doesn't chasten you, you probably have never come to Christ. You may have thought you did. You may have went forward in a service. You may have went forward at a camp. You may have went forward in a youth meeting, something like that, or wherever it might have been, a revival. But if your life didn't change, and if you, my friend, still live in sin and nothing's happening to you, I'd check it out. I'd be scared to death if God didn't spank me. But this book is right. You're not going to get away with sin. And everything that God teaches us in this book, if we'll just believe it and do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit to live it out, then we'll be a blessed people and God will bless our lives. Let's stand, please. We'll have our song of invitation. Perhaps some Christians need to come tonight and do business with God. If you're here without Christ, listen, the Bible is true. And you need to be saved. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. I promise you. This is God's holy word without error. And He says if you'll receive His Son, you can go to heaven. If you don't, if you reject Him and die that way, you'll die and go to hell. You need Christ tonight. Would you come? There may be a boy or girl here. You just need to come and say, I want to be saved. God saves children. I'm glad for that. Some adults that need to be saved. And some Christians who know that they say, I believe this book, and probably you really do, but you're not living by it. May God help you to do something about it tonight. While we sing, will you come as God speaks to your heart?